He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
I want to read for you today from Luke chapter 16. We're kind of going through the Gospel of Luke right now. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses for you. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And then the manager said to him, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'Well, how much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said, 'Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. And then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Well, take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager, because he'd acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever's faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. Whoever's dishonest in a little, very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." I don't know if this parable gave you pause like it gave me pause the first dozen times I read it. Wait a minute, are you praising a dishonest manager? Looking at this going, wait, what is happening here? Let's make sure we understood this story here. So there's a man with a whole lot of money. He's got tons of wealth, people who owe him, money coming in, and he needs help making sense of all this money coming in. So he gets a financial manager, someone who's going to help make sure the money's collected, the money's accounted for, and that he has what he needs, and that they're able to keep making that money work. And so he has somebody to do that. But this person's been squandering it. We don't know how he's been doing it. Has he been pocketing some for himself? Has he done what Ohtani's manager did and like gambled on baseball or something else? Probably not baseball there this time. But, what is it exactly that he's doing to squander this wealth? We don't know, but we know that this makes him a very bad manager. Not for lack of skill, because he was able to hide it until charges were brought, but because of the unethical nature of his work. And he has fancied himself a pretty good manager. He's gotten so good at it. In fact, he says, I don't know what I'm going to do now that I've been caught, because I can't do what everyone else does. I can't go out in the fields. I can't work with my hands. I can't dig. I'm certainly not going to be begging. He's trying to figure out, what am I going to do? He has no other skill set other than managing money. And he complains, what happens next? Because I don't know what kind of work to do. Handling all this money has made my hands soft. I can't do hard work. And so he knows what to do. He says, I got it. I'm going to make some friends. I'm making some friends with people so that when I'm kicked out, they'll welcome me in. They will remember the debt that's been wiped away. They'll remember how I've treated them, and they'll let me into their home. And I suspect that something about this story is kind of familiar for the time. I suspect this story makes at least a little bit of sense for that time to understand that that there is a culture in which when you take care of others, like social capital means a lot during this time. But he knows that he's in trouble. And so in his last push, what he does in managing this money is, even though it's taking advantage of the Lord or the master again, he is doing what he can to increase his social capital. Even though he's still throwing away some of his money, everyone's going to look at this master and say, oh, he forgave me. I don't owe as much as I did before. He's so gracious. He's so wonderful. And so what's this guy going to do when he realizes that yet again, while he was getting the books in order, he was cooking the books in order to make people happy with him? And so, because once people are talking and say, oh, he's so great, he forgave, what is he going to do? Pull the rug out from under him? If you tell people you're going to forgive a debt, you don't just say, oh, nope, just kidding, not going to do that anymore. And so he looks at this manager and respects and says, you know, I see what you did there. I see what you did. Even though you were in a tough spot, you have still, with single focus, been all about my money. You've been shrewd. And his ruthless appropriation of the funds to make sure that he would be taken care of, even after losing his job. And it just doesn't make sense, though, that the master would be like, bravo, bravo, thanks for wasting more of my money. It just doesn't make sense. I watch a lot of baseball. My Ohtani reference from a moment ago, didn't give it away. There are things that happen in the game of baseball that have everything to do with trying to edge out a victory by trying to fool the umpires. You know, the umpires, the people in charge of making sure the game is played by the rules. So on a tag at a base, at a play at a base, the person making the tag will hold up the glove immediately on a close play with confidence, even if they know he slid underneath it, to say, hey, I got him out, and see if they'll call him out. A runner running through first base on a close play will make the safe signal to try to tell the umpire, no, I'm safe, on a close play, regardless of whether or not he was actually safe. A batter who flinches off of an inside pitch that hits the knob of the bat, might shake his hands to try to indicate that he got hit, even though the replay shows is a clean hit off the knob. You see it every pitch with catchers doing what they call framing the pitch. They catch it out here and bring the glove back. Because it's not a ball, no matter how far off the plate it is, unless the ump calls it a ball. And so they constantly do that. And somehow this is all, of course, accepted as gamesmanship. They recognize that everybody does this. Managers have been known to run out on the field to argue a call because their player was arguing the call and yell at the ump saying, you're right, but I got to stick up for my player. So I'm going to yell at you and you're going to have to kick me out. How are the kids? I hope they're doing great. And then the ump throws them out. Like, what are you doing? Yeah, you're out of here. And so like there has been interviews of managers who have done this with umpires because it's all part of the game. Of course, they get angry too. But there, you do have those examples. Of course, it happens in other sports too. Basketball and soccer players have their flops. A football player who we might watch today, watch when they get tackled. They always put the ball a few inches further ahead because maybe when the ump puts it in its right spot, those couple inches, they push it up, you know, will throw off the referee just a little bit. Maybe they'll get an extra inch. And those are all called accepted behaviors in the game that are all meant to deceive in order to gain an edge. Even my favorite sport, volleyball, same thing. The ball go up to block, the ball goes off the tip of the finger. I yell, touch. I yell as loud as I can so my team knows that the ball's going out. Go save it because I touched it. But if it just barely brushes my fingers, oh, I don't say a thing. Because even though the ref is right there on the net, how are they going to see it on a hard-hit ball? You see, in verse 8, when the master commends the manager, it's not because he's lost his mind or is happy about losing money. The master doesn't commend the manager because his dishonesty is somehow justified, but it's basically game recognize game. Oh, I see what you did there. In your shoes, I would have done the same thing. Just as we do in sports, right? It's the same thing. Oh, there's a game within the game. And in finances, it ain't no different. It's a way of saying, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, but you acted with a kind of shrewdness, a kind of single-minded focus that one would expect from a financial manager. And it didn't surprise him at all. And I really think verse 8 is kind of the crux to how we understand this parable and recognize that Jesus isn't making an excuse for the manager. But what he says about him is he acts with more shrewdness than the children of light. He has more single-minded purpose about what he's going to do with his finances than the children of light. And the children of light is a description for the people of God, for those who follow Jesus, who is the light of the world. In other words, his behavior is not acceptable for the children of light who are to show more discernment, but rather the single-minded purpose of money over everything else is the way of the world, and it would make sense that someone who recognizes gain would say, yep, this is a good thing. But Jesus uses that illustration to say, but he is looking for a new home because he recognizes his life is changing. He's recognizing what he knew about his world, what he knew about his life is going to drastically change, and he has to prepare for a new home. And so he uses that illustration to say, children of light, we are living in a way in this world with the expectation that there is a new home. There is another home that is being prepared for us that we will be able to be a part of if we are to be a people who live with grace, who live with forgiveness, who cancel debts as we pray in the Lord's Prayer each week. We are living today for a new home. And so Jesus uses this illustration to say in the same way that in this story, the manager might have been commended because game recognizes gain. He made sure he had a place to live. And Jesus says, can we live in such a way that we might expect that we too have a place to live? Not one that's secured by works, but what we kind of figured out or managed. For its security is found in what Jesus has done in the cross. But it is one nonetheless that we prepare for. We live towards our eternal home in anticipation for it. We prepare our hearts for that location. It changes the way we live. And we live in a way that practices for being ready for the kingdom of heaven. Last week, I shared the parable of the lost coin, and I reinterpreted it for today, and I called it the parable of the lost debit card. And so I'm going to do the same thing here. Instead of the parable of the dishonest manager, maybe I'll call this today's parable the parable of the offshore manager, right? So someone so wealthy that they have offshore accounts. Now, almost always when we hear someone with offshore accounts, it's because they want to hide the money. I want to make sure the tax man doesn't see it. I want to make sure the judge doesn't see it if I have to pay alimony. I want to make sure that people don't know if it came from illicit means. Basically, that's money other people don't know I have. And I think if Jesus were to tell this parable, he'd use that story. And he'd use that story not to say it's okay to do those kinds of things. In fact, it's kind of a way of shining a spotlight on it. But it's a way of saying, in the same way, we as Christians live today as if our true holdings are somewhere else. We live today as if what's really important to us is in another world. This is a way of saying that we might expect that if we lose everything we have here, it is okay because we know that there's something more important. Offshore, off-world, after this life. And the reason there is not because we've become really good at moving things. we didn't put anything there. But in faithfulness to Christ, we have stored up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And this is why Jesus says, as he does in verse 8, that the way of this illustration is not the way of the children of light, but there is something to remember about this illustration. And that is that we live in this world as if we recognize our home is somewhere else. And so when he calls wealth dishonest, I think he's reminding us that wealth is very often dishonest. And that is very often acquired by various means in which someone has been taken advantage of. And what a beautiful way it is for Christians to say, but this won't be my way. I'll live differently. I'm going to give you a couple examples. I think they're fond examples that live in my memory. I may have shared them before. And had a gentleman in my first church I pastored who there was someone who had come to visit. And this visitor had only been with us about a month. And she had a court date in a town 2.5 hours away, a city 2.5 hours away, right on the state border. And she said, yeah, I have this court date, and I don't have a way to get there. And the guy in our church said, oh, I'm not using my car during that weekend. Why don't you just take my car and go up there? I remember his wife saying, wait, do you think that's a good idea? We don't hardly know her. She's only been in church a month. And you know, and he said, oh, yeah, this will be fine. This will be fine. And he let her use her car. Someone he hardly knew let her use his car. Another gentleman, same church, different situation, different year. He saw a young couple, very, very young couple who were homeless. All they had to their name was the bags on their backs and a couple bikes that they used to roam. And their bikes were falling apart and broken. And he got them a couple new bikes. And then he talked to a friend who had an old trailer that he was just using for storage for his equipment and stuff, for the tools of his trade. And he asked, hey, can you clean that out for a couple nights so they can stay there and get their feet under them? And then he got them these bikes. And I remember talking with him because he had just been talking to me about how his business had dried up. He was a painter. He painted new homes. It was 2008 when the market crashed, and all of a sudden he didn't have homes to paint. He was strapped. He didn't have money anymore, but he saw this need and he took care of it. And those are just examples that have stayed out in my mind of people who just said, "What I have, I'm going to let God use. I'm going to take care of those around me." And if I were to tell you today that living that way is good financial advice, if I were to tell you today that doing that would bring you untold riches or that they somehow got more money in their wallet because of those actions, you would probably look at me and be like, wait, really, Tim? That sounds dishonest. And yet, if we hear this parable, that is precisely the way that we as children of light are called to live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus that remind us that we are to be a people who live knowing that you are the great provider, who live knowing that you have sent your Son who died for us and said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Heavenly Father, help us to have eyes to see where our true home lies. And may it be the catalyst for how we will continue to live and serve and help those around us. Lord, I pray that faithfulness would rule the day far more than questions about what our decisions will do to the numbers in our accounts. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live as children of light, as people who love those around us as you have loved. We pray your blessings upon us now. May we hear this word and recognize that we are faithful, obedient followers. May your Spirit guide and help us, direct us when we feel weak, and just know that you've got us in the palm of your hand. Thank you for your love and grace. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.